Let us pray. Father, you are the everlasting God, the creator of the heavens and of the earth. You do not sleep or slumber. Your glory is from everlasting to everlasting. The heavens declare it. Your word declares it. Your Son declares it. And now we pray, O Father, that by the power of your Holy Spirit, you will be speaking to us today to strengthen, comfort, rebuke, help, guide, to address us, God, to his people. In the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. It is a joy once again to be here worshiping together. In the midst of a hostile world, in the midst of tumultuous times, in the presence of evil, suffering, of trials and trouble, of confusion and conflict, Christians are oftentimes like little lambs. They're bleeding for help and baying for protection and guidance. However, contrary to wandering beasts whose cry is unattended, this weak and needy creatures can affirm with the Shepherd King of Israel, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." This, brothers and sisters, is the banner of the Christian. It is the silent cry of untold multitudes. It is the sure hope of the people of God. It is the bright, hopeful whisper in the darkest night. This is the summary statement of what Spurgeon called the pearl of the Psalms. This is the first verse of Psalm 23. So open up your Bible to Psalm 23. A psalm of trust. A psalm of trust. Psalm 23, a psalm of David. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely, goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. The outline for today's message is a threefold point. We will consider first the Lord as our shepherd in verse 1. Then we will consider the shepherd's guidance to green pastures and through dark valleys in verses 2 and 4. And then we will consider Christ our shepherd. The Lord our shepherd, the shepherd's guidance to green pastures and dark valleys and through dark valleys, and Christ our shepherd. So Psalm 23 is possibly the most well-known piece of literature in the world. It is treasured by many, it is known by most, it is loved by God's people. It is what Luther said, the gospel in six verses. We find it that bring comfort to our soul. Even those first few words that we say, the Lord is my shepherd. Yahweh Roi, two words in Hebrew. The Lord is my shepherd. A small psalms written in the first two books of the book of Psalms. It is a psalm of David written by King David. It is divided in three imagery that David gives to us in this psalm. The first is the main picture, that of the shepherd-sheep relationship, verses 1 to 4. The second is that of Sheikh, guest, of a host guest, in verse 5. And the sixth is that of a house temple dweller who worships the Lord in the Lord's house. There are also three expressions of trust throughout the psalm. This is a psalm of trust. The first, it is in verse 1, I will not want, I shall not want. A statement of trust and of confidence. The second is in verse 4, I will fear no evil. Although the NSB here translates, I fear. It is, I will fear no evil. And then at the end of verse 6, I will dwell in the house of the Lord. Three statements of trust that go through the whole psalm. So, verse 1, the Lord is our shepherd. When God called David to be his anointed king, David was out on the fields shepherding the flock of his father. This was the man who wrote the psalm. David, accustomed to the life of the shepherd himself, he knew what it was to be a shepherd of the sheep. He was the shepherd king of Israel. He knew what it meant to care, provide, guide, and protect the sheep. Two times he had to face extreme dangers when a lion and a bear came to snatch a sheep out of his flock. And he went after the lion and the bear to rescue the sheep. This was a man who was accustomed with that life, who knew precisely what he meant. At the mercies of the elements, at the mercies of natural threats, such as cliffs or wild animals or storms or droughts, at the mercies of human threats, like brigands or thieves, and at the mercies of their own natural weaknesses and inabilities, the sheep were absolutely dependent on the firm, gentle, continuous, caring, wise protection and guidance of the shepherd. And it is in this context of personal experience that David writes, the Lord is my shepherd. The Lord, brothers and sisters, the first name that we find, the first word of the psalm, Yahweh. The first word of the psalm, the Lord. The covenantal name that the Lord revealed in Exodus 3:14. And this is also the last name that is mentioned in the psalm. I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. This personal relationship between David and his God frames the whole psalm. It is in this context that everything else happens. It is in this context of personal, covenantal relationship between David and his God that he can say, the Lord is my shepherd. That he can say, I shall not want. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. It is in the context of a covenantal relationship with Yahweh. But who is this Yahweh? Who is this Lord? Is the God Almighty, the I am who I am. Is the name that God revealed to Moses on Mount Sinai when he called Moses to go and deliver his people out of the house of bondage. This is a statement of unchangeability. I am who I am. I do not change. Of foreverness. I am who I am. I am forever. Of absolute independence. I am who I am. I don't need anyone else. of eternal existence. I am, I don't become. And of absolute power. I am who I am. I sustain everything else. Go to Pharaoh. I am who I am. This is who David says. He is my shepherd. The Lord. The one who needs nothing, the one who lacks no power, the one who lacks no ability, the one who is from everlasting to everlasting. He is my shepherd. The creator of the heavens and the earth and of all things. The one who makes covenants with his people. Brothers and sisters, the Lord is our shepherd. Is it not incredible to consider that this God, who needs no one, who needs nothing, who is not ashamed of making himself known to his people. He's not ashamed of linking himself to his people. The high majesty of his eternal person, he is not ashamed of stepping down and to dwell and to associate with his people. Which king goes to the lowest beggar and says, I am his king? Don't they go to the greatest people, to the Elon Musks of the situation, say, I am his king, I am over him? But look what our God does. He comes to sheep, lost sheep, and he says, I am their shepherd. I associate myself with them. This is what David could not believe it. The Lord is my shepherd. This God is a humble God. But brothers and sisters, the Lord is also our shepherd. Him who is high and lifted up. Him who is great and glorious. He shepherds us. His hand is gentle, but his arm is powerful. His eyes are toward his people, and he will cast away all our enemies. As David fought with the bear and the lion to rescue one sheep, so the Lord fights our enemies to rescue us. He fought the great lion, and he conquered him. Brothers and sisters, the Lord is our shepherd. He is a powerful God. But David does not say, the Lord is our shepherd. David says, the Lord is my shepherd. He is my shepherd. See how David places confidence not in human means or leadership. He reminds his soul that he has but one shepherd, the Lord. That's the one who guides him. That's the one who protects him. That's the one who cares for him completely and perfectly. He does not trust in men. He places his confidence in God. Not in his counselors, but in God. The Lord is my shepherd. And my dear saint, my dear brother, my dear sister, can you still say and confess without hesitation that the Lord is your shepherd? Can your soul say, the Lord is my shepherd? The Lord is my shepherd. He who is the source and end of your hope. Can you still confess? Like you did, I know. When you first believed in the daybreak of your life, when light came and Christ was everything. And he was precious and dear. And when those times of personal revival, when Christ is as big as the sun right in front of your eyes, you cast all your anxieties, all your fears, all your doubts on him. Can you still say now, the Lord is my shepherd? Brothers and sisters, there is not but one shepherd who is the great shepherd of the sheep. Do not place your hope in men, Do not place your hope in shepherds. For as it goes, the best of men are best men. We have one shepherd, and that is the Lord. David knew that. And that is a sweet tune of trust. There was for him a comforting statement. The Lord is a personal God. But then, brothers and sisters, that the Lord is our shepherd, that the Lord is my shepherd, it means that the sheep hears and recognizes the voice of the shepherd. Like well-trained horses who, even though they're in a thick forest, when they hear the whistle call of their master, they turn and run back to him at once. So the sheep knows the voice of his shepherd. If you're a sheep of Christ today, you know, you heard his word. You heard his call. And he said, you're mine. The sheep hear the voice of the shepherd and they follow him. That the Lord is my shepherd means that the Lord guides me, that I follow him. Are you following Christ today? Are you following this shepherd today? Are you hearing his voice today? Or are there voices all around you that, what's the right word? Help me out. Clum? No. Stop your hearing. They don't help you hear. What voices are you listening to? What voices, what men's voices are you listening to? The shepherd calls his sheep. The sheep recognize his voice. And they go back to him. Listen to his voice that you find in his word. And listen to his voice of those who speak according to his word. When you do not know, is this person, is this teaching, according to, is that the voice of God? Go back to the scriptures. He has spoken and he's speaking. The Lord is your shepherd. And now to you, my unbelieving friend. If you're here today, you do not know Christ. You are looking for a shepherd for your souls. You're looking for someone that will guide you, that will protect you, that will keep you, that will bring you to places of rest. Let me tell you that there is but one shepherd who does it perfectly. It is the great shepherd of the sheep. It is this one. It is Christ who leads his people to green pastures. It's him who doesn't let his sheep starve. It is Christ. There is no better shepherd for your souls. You could spend all of your life looking for one and never be satisfied. Go at once to Christ and find in him the good shepherd of your souls. But this is what David says in his opening statement, that the Lord is my shepherd, therefore I shall not want. You see how the first statement of trust comes after a statement of condition. The Lord is my shepherd. That is real. Therefore, I shall not want. The fact that God himself, that this covenant God is the shepherd of our souls, that is the ground and the assurance for us to say, I shall not want. I have no lack. I have no need of anything. Of course, this doesn't mean that we'll get everything that we want. The sheep, in fact, do not know exactly what they need. The shepherd provides what they need. The shepherd provides for them what they need. As the Lord Jesus told us, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. All these things will be added to you. brothers and sisters, we shall not want if we follow Christ, if we listen to Him. We need not worry. The Lord provides what we need. And He provides precisely what we need. And that is what it is laid out then next in verses 2 and 4. The second point, the shepherd's guidance to green pastures and through dark valleys. This is the central image of the psalm. And there are here two sections that we will need to look at. Each will have four subpoints, and the second will have other four subpoints. So let's stick here. So verses 2 and 4. This is the image of the shepherd-sheep relationship is expanded now to the daily goings of the sheep. Here David expresses, shows to us what will be a daily walk. How the shepherd will bring the sheep out in the morning, lead them to the waters to drink at noon, and then go for a walk in the afternoon, and then come back to the fold in the evening. This is the image of the daily goings of the sheep, wrapped up in these four verses. And there are four actions of the Lord. So verses 2 and 3. This is the shepherd's guidance to green valley. And then through green pastures. And then verse 4. The shepherd's guidance through dark valley. So verses 2 and 3. He makes me lie down in green pastures. There are four actions here that are mentioned of the Lord. The main agent here is Yahweh, is the Lord. David says, He makes me lie down. He leads me. He restores my soul. He guides me. He is the active agent in all of this. David is just following. David is like the sheep here. The shepherd has become the sheep. Yahweh is his shepherd. And he says, He makes me lie down in green pastures. Notice how this is a verbal causation. The Lord causes David to lie down like a sheep. You know why? Because sheep can get into the best fields of the world and pass them. They just keep on walking. They don't know when to stop. They don't know when they need to lie down. They don't know where there are the best possible, where is the best possible grass. The shepherd knows. He knows where they need to rest, at what point they need to lie down, where to bring them so that they can feed on the best grass that they can find. He makes me lie down in green pastures. The Lord does it. And this word of green pastures is actually a word that is traced all the way back to Genesis, associated to God's creation. In Genesis 1:11, when the Lord says, "Let the vegetation sprout." Well, David is making this point that the one who created the fields, the one who created the grass, is also the one who leads him to feed on them. He is the creator of the field. He's the shepherd of his sheep. He leads him to the best possible pastures that they can ever imagine. The Lord leads them to lush pastures. Many of you probably know that my wife and I were in Sicily for a few months at the end of last year. And we went to Sicily, my hometown, near Sicily, the region where I was born, and then very close by to my hometown in the south of Sicily. So we are just about pretty close to North Africa. And we left here when it was September, mid-September. We left Minnesota to go to Sicily mid-September. And the contrast was just striking. We had left a country, a state where water is abounding. The green in September, everything is green. October has not come yet. Everything is green. Everything is lush, humid. And we arrived to Sicily, where everything was dry. There was no sign of water, of lakes or ponds. Rivers were dried up. The drought had been very severe in the last few years. And the terrain, just the contrast, the terrain from green, we just looked and everything was yellow and brown. There was no pastures. There were no place for sheep to go. Real shepherds were complaining. They didn't have water for their sheep. They didn't know where to bring them. And here, abundance. And this, brothers and sisters, is where the Lord leads us. In places of spiritual abundance. In places where there are the green grass, the best grass that you can ever imagine. Places of abundance, spiritual wealth. The Lord makes us lie down in places where we can feed on His truth, on His word. On places where we can find food that is good for us. He doesn't lead us to old, tall, stiff, and stale grass. He doesn't lead us to yellow and dead hay. He doesn't lead us to gray and rocky places, but He leads us to tender new grass that He has made for us, like He had made the grass of the vegetation for Adam and Eve. This, brothers and sisters, is where the Lord leads us, our good shepherd. He doesn't let us starve. He feeds us with His word. He provides the nutrients that we need. He satisfies us with the most exquisite truths. He doesn't leave us into confusion. But He brings us to places where we can feed on His word. This was also a testimony of God's faithfulness when we were again there in Sicily, seeing how so many believers of this church that we were partnering with, so many believers had to come from 40 minutes to 2 hours away to come and feed on the word of God once per week on Sunday morning. And they came from all different backgrounds. And they were going there, not because there were no other churches at all in their area, but because that was the only good church where they could go. In His kindness, the Lord had led them to places of green pasture where they could hear and feed on the word of God, and that where they will have other sheep to feast with. You see, the Lord does lead His sheep to good places where they can know the truth. And He does that with His people. The Lord has a herd with Him. He leads all the sheep together. And the Lord also provides good shepherds for the sheep. The good shepherd provides good shepherds for the sheep. So, brothers and sisters, let me ask you, are you taking advantage of the word of God? Are you feasting on the truth of the word? Are you feasting upon Christ by hearing His word, communing with Him? Or are you trying to find fulfillment somewhere else? Other pastors will not do it for you. Your souls are hungry for the word of God. And it is here where we find Him. It is here where we discover the Lord. It is here that we will understand who the shepherd is. It is here that we hear Him and we can talk back to Him. Oh, brothers and sisters, feed. The Lord brings you to good green pastures. It is your time now to open the mouth and chew. And then, brothers and sisters, are you taking advantage of the people of God? Meaning, are you getting together with other Christians? Are you taking advantage of the fellowship that you have? during the week, where you can be with other sheep that have chewed the same truths and are delighted in the same realities, that have been led to the same places. And finally, what teachers are you listening to? The good shepherd provides good shepherds. The Lord provides good shepherds for his sheep. People, men who lead the sheep to the good shepherd. No man who leads the sheep to themselves, but they lead them to the good shepherd. And they say, follow him, like John the Baptist. Go ahead, follow him, follow him. Those are the good shepherds of the sheep. Listen to them. But see the second provision of the Lord. We shall not want. He brings us the best food, green pastures, the best truths. He feeds us with his word. But then see the second, how the Lord provides. He leads me besides quiet waters. And this could be also well translated as waters of peace. This is the second action of guidance that the Lord does. Not only does he provide places of spiritual abundance for his people, he also leads them to streams of peace, still waters, or waters of rest. You see, in the Bible, turbulent, tempestuous, violent waters were a picture of instability, chaos, confusion, conflict. In contrast to those, the Lord leads his flock along still waters where they can find rest for their otherwise anxious souls. These are not the still waters of a mire, of a bog, that become putrid and unsanitary. These are the still waters of the river whose streams make glad the city of God, in Psalm 46. Waters of peace. Amidst all the turbulence of life, there is a place where God brings you, besides still waters, to rest and have peace. And there is the presence of the shepherd that assures that the sheep are safe in his presence. Are you finding peace in the presence of the Lord today, last week, last month? Have you found peace in the presence of the Lord? Or have your souls been anxious? That have not had any rest. Who knows what's going to happen tomorrow? Who knows what's going to happen the next day, the next week, next month? Brother and sister, the Lord leads you to waters of peace. It is just your responsibility to follow him. Just follow him and see that your soul will be at peace. When you find yourself so troubled by something that you cannot sleep at night, that's a good sign that you are trying to drink from other sources that are not the ones where the Lord wants you to drink from. The Lord leads me beside quiet waters. But then there is the third action of the Lord, and this is a beautiful one. He restores my soul. Literally, he causes me to turn back. This is the picture of repentance. This is the picture of repentance. You know why? Because sheep, they eat, they drink, and they go away. They can turn their back on their shepherd, and they can get lost. They get stubborn, and they start walking, and they don't hear anything, and they go. And this is an action where the Lord does. This is a comforting to us. The Lord causes us to turn back. He restores our souls. When we do stray away, he restores my soul. He causes me to turn back. I sometimes say the Lord does not allow us to go so far as to go outside the wall of the New Jerusalem. We may reach the edge, very closely, we may get an inch from getting outside, and then his voice is there to call us back. He restores our souls. He brings us back. He causes us to repent and go back to him. It does not abandon his sheep as even the most stubborn. He brings them back to himself. I'm not sure if this is one of the songs that you sing here, but I think that this is encapsulates well this idea. When the author says, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Prone, yes, but at the end, preserved. The Lord will bring us back, will cause us to turn back, will restore our souls. Oh, the doctrines of the preservation of the saints. What a good, sweet doctrine that is. I remember R.C. Sproul saying, I believe in the perseverance of the saints because I believe in the preservation of the saints. This is God's action, not ours. The sheep go back because their shepherd causes them to go back. And then finally, the fourth action, he guides. The Lord guides. The good shepherd of the sheep guides each one of us individually. He guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. All the directions that God makes us undertake lead us to righteousness. There is no a path that will lead to places where our holiness will not be pursued. There are no places that God does not tell us to go in, and he does not lead us in places where he causes us to do unrighteous things. He guide me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. After having eaten and drunk good water, and now the sheep are ready to move a walk, to actually go somewhere. This is a picture of the works of righteousness that God has prepared for us, that we may, what does it say, Paul, in Ephesians 2? That we may walk into them. Paths of righteousness. This is what Paul was talking about. And this is how David puts it in a poetic form. He leads his sheep in paths of righteousness, in works that he has prepared for us. And this will lead to holiness, sanctification, righteousness. But there is an implied indictment against two kinds of sheep here that is implied by David. And the first is an indictment against the lazy sheep. The lazy sheep. You see, the sheep of the Lord do not just sit and eat and fat up, become fat. They don't just eat juicy truths and never walk. The sheep of the Lord do walk in righteousness. They undertake good works. They do labor for their shepherd. The Lord does have good works for us, and the sheep of the Lord do move. They're moving sheep. We do not just sit and rest, but we follow Christ in the works that he has for us. This is the way that the Lord Jesus put it. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. It is in the good works of his followers that Christ is glorified. And as we read it before, lazy sheep will be eventually judged. Lazy sheep are judged sheep because they will be fat sheep. When you find yourself before the throne of God, and he will judge you according to your works, it will be your works that will show whether your confession of faith was real or not. There are many kinds of sheep in the fold of Christ right now, but he will separate, and the judgment will make very clear which one were just confessing sheep and which one were actually walking sheep, true sheep. They labored for their king. They walked after him. They took up their cross and followed him. It is good to eat. It is better to eat and then walk. Be a walking sheep. And that's the first indictment against the lazy sheep. But the second is against the strong sheep. The second kind of sheep that the Lord indicts are strong sheep. They are those who walk boldly and with smugness. They trample over other sheep. They're eager to work and they seem so on fire for the Lord that they disregard anyone and anything else. They walk and you say, where do you see that? These are sheep that they walk for their own sake, not for the sake of the Lord. Against both kind of sheep, the Lord spoke judgment. As we read, as Pastor Stephen read in Ezekiel 34, verse 16, what does he say? I will seek the lost. Amen and hallelujah. Right? I will seek the lost. Yes. But the fat and the strong I will destroy. There are fat sheep and there are strong sheep. And both of them, they're not true sheep. The first are lazy and love their comfort and do not want to go anywhere. They want to accumulate, do not want to share the truth of the gospel that they've heard with anyone else. This is mine. This is my gold. It's good to have it. I don't want to go there. I don't want to do this. It costs too much. It is too painful. It involves self-sacrifice. And the other are strong sheep. They are driven and walk for their personal glory. They disregard others. They trample over the weak sheep. And brothers and sisters, let me tell you that the Lord will indeed judge. And it is your responsibility here today to discern what kind of sheep are you. Let's leave the imagery idea. Let's leave behind the poetry if that is too confusing for you. Let me ask you, are you a true follower of Christ or not? Did you confess and then rest? Or did you confess and then walked? Or now you're confessing and walking but doing it for your own glory, to achieve your own purposes, to create and build your own city. Or doing that to serve others. Have you not read the First Corinthians, the epistle to the First Corinthians chapter 13? Love does not insist on its own way. And what Paul says to the Philippians, to consider others as more important than ourselves. Eternal life and eternal death do indeed hang upon this point. Are you following Christ for Christ's sake and his people's sake? Or do you sit and eat? Or do you walk for yourself? Self-glorifying sheep will be self-condemning sheep. But then we come to the second part and of the Lord's guidance, and that is through deep, dark valleys. The Lord guides us to green pastures, and the Lord guides us through dark valleys. Verse 4. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Four elements in this one verse. The first element is the condition. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, that's the condition, that's the situation. The second is the statement of confidence, the statement of trust, I will fear no evil. The third is the reason for that. For you are with me. And the fourth are the instruments of comfort of the shepherd. So, the condition, first of all. The image now moves from light to darkness, from the sun to night. The idyllic scene of rest and peace and righteousness turns into an imagery of anxiety, unrest, and darkness. And brothers and sisters, we know it very well, that peace and rest is not all that the sheep, is not all the Christians know on this side of heaven. There are dark valleys through which the Lord guides us and that we need to take. There are trials that the Lord has appointed for us to walk through. Like your brother Mark today just shared. That's a trial. And I think I gather other two of you in a similar trial. Is it not that a dark valley? The Apostle Paul put in these words, it is through many tribulations that we must enter the kingdom of God. David knew what it meant to go through dark valleys. It was something that he had experienced. And he had experienced the Lord's perseverance through them. Now this word, dark valleys, can also be regarded or translated as valley or deep darkness. That's actually how Amos 5 verse 8 translates it. And the NIV does a good job by reading the darkest valley. The idea is that the valley is a place of complete darkness. There is shadow of death that seems to follow the sheep. There is no light that comes through. Darkness is all over. And there are four observations to make here in this place. First, that is, David says, I walk, even though I walk. Brothers and sisters, trials are things we need to walk through. There are no places, there are no situations where most of us will rush through it, run through it. It's a place where we need to have a slow pace, moving. It's a walking movement through the valley. Some of us will go through the trial in faster ways, at a faster pace, others a slower pace, but it's all of us walking through trials. Then David says, it is a valley. This is not the high mountain peak of worship, where you're with your hands raised and everything is perfect. Praise God for those moments. Praise God for those moments. But this is a place where we are all in the same place. You see, on Mount Sinai, there was Moses and then the elders and then the people. Different position of worship. But on the valley, we are all on the same place. It's a plateau of darkness. And the refreshing breezes of the mountain do not reach down there. It's a slow pace, place where you need to walk through. It's a flat plateau place where you are. Things do feel heavy. And then he says, even though I walk through the valley, it is a going from the beginning to the end. The Lord will not leave you at one point. He will bring you to the end of it. And then finally, it is the place of deep darkness. Imagine the sun going out, the moon disappearing, and only darkness be tangible. All you can see is darkness. So that is what the Israelites actually experienced with all of Egypt the night before the Lord killed all the firstborn. Deep darkness. That you can feel it. And you think you are by yourself. You cannot see anyone else. You feel alone in that place. You feel confused. You do not see light. You do not know what is the next step that you should take. You do not see the light. It's a heavy, dark place. And it is because of all of this that then it's even more remarkable what David says. I will fear no evil. I will fear no evil. in a place where I cannot see, in a place where I am afraid, I don't know where dangers can come. Every corner seems full of every danger. I cannot foresee my enemies. I cannot prepare ahead of time. I don't know where if I'm stepping into a cliff. I think about myself. I don't see the end of this. Even though I will not fear, for you are with me. That is the reason for the courage and strength that we can have. The presence of the Lord, this is remarkable. The presence of the Lord in the darkest valley. It does not leave you once you get down the mountain. It comes all the way down with you. And it walks with you through this valley. Him who is light of light, him who knows no darkness. By him, he is also the one to whom darkness is like light. He sees it all. He knows where your enemies will come, if there are any. He knows where you will step next. He knows if you stumble one moment, he will pick you up. And he knows that you are not by yourself. There are many who have walked and trampled the same path. He is with me. The Lord is with me. That is why there is no reason to fear. The good shepherd is with his sheep. And his rod and your staff, they do comfort us. He will protect and he will guide. That is a good shepherd. So, brothers and sisters, this is what we have seen so far. First point, that the Lord Yahweh is our shepherd. The second point is that we saw the shepherd's guidance to green pastures and through deep, dark valleys. And let me just encourage you on this point. If you are in a dark valley, let just me encourage you that God is with you. If you are in Christ, God is with you. You might not see him. You might not see him. You might not even feel his presence. But hang on unto his promises. Not on what you see. Remember, the faith is not by sight. It's by a greater sight. It's by a spiritual sight. To see him who is invisible. But you might don't feel him. His presence. If there is a book that I can recommend, it's a biography of a missionary. And Marlene, missionary in the 40s, I think she was from St. Paul. She felt her call to missions in St. Paul. And she was in the southeast part of Asia, in the jungle. And she was captured, it was during World War II. She became a prisoner of war. Under the Japanese. And she tells during that trial time where she lost her husband, they separated and never saw each other again. She tells during that time how often the Lord would be near to her. And it was not until the last moment or the end of the book they understood why she chose the title for her biography. Evidence not seen. Is it right? Yes. Evidence not seen. And I wonder, for the span of the whole book, why in the world she chose that title? Until toward the end, she says, and it was toward the end, she didn't know that. It was toward the end of her time in prison, as a prisoner of war. That all of a sudden, she felt the presence of the Lord leaving her. And she was asking, no Lord, why? I need you. And then the word came to mind, and it was, not by sight. And she said, then I knew he was still with me. He was still with me, even though I did not feel him. That is, brothers and sisters, the reality and the power of the promises of God. That when he says, I am with you, boy, he is with us. Even in the valley, even when we cannot see him. Just hang on tight. Keep on walking one step at a time. Trust in him. He got you. From the beginning to the end, is going to bring you through it. And boy, is going to bring you on the other side of it. And that leads us to the third point. Christ, our shepherd. Oh, if we don't end here, we just end empty. But Christ, our shepherd. This is where this psalm is going. This is where the scriptures are going. Christ, the shepherd of our soul. In Acts 2, the apostle Peter did say, commenting on another psalm of David, on Psalm 16, the psalm was not only a king, but he was also a prophet. And spoke of the Messiah, of his sufferings and resurrection. And I'm not too concerned about saying that that is true about this psalm too. That Christ is a referent of this psalm. As a son of David, as the incarnate Son of God, as one who identified himself and associated himself with us, he experienced this psalm. This psalm was for him. Do not disassociate God, Jesus' divinity from his humanity. He was a man like us, tested in everything, yet without sin. Tested in everything. And you see Christ, who during his earthly ministry, seems like he doesn't have an earthly father. Joseph then disappears after he's 11 or so, or some 13. You see him walking through danger all the time during his ministry. You see people that want to throw him out of the cliff. You see him who says the Son of Man doesn't have a place to lay his head. You see him as a sheep who trusted in his father's care and providence. As a man, he was tested in everything like we are, yet without sin. Do not think that Christ did not experience these things. Do not think that Christ arrived to Psalm 23 and he skipped it. That's not for me. The Lord is my shepherd, he declared. I shall not want. I can face my enemies. I can face the Pharisees. I can face the whole nation come against me. I can face Rome. Because the Lord is my shepherd. My Father is for me. To do the will of my Father is my food. Boy, that's green pastures. Oh, he had this deep down. And as a man, you know what? He experienced what he meant to go through darkness of deep, through valley of deep darkness. A man of sorrow, acquainted with grief. You can see it in his brow. The grief and the sorrow that he carried. Never once reported in the Gospels that Jesus laughed. He wept. He was angry. He set his face toward Jerusalem like flint. He carried upon himself the weight of the mission of the universe. If he failed, everything was lost. And he bore our griefs and our sorrows and our sins. And this God-man experienced what it was to go through the valley of deep darkness. When on the cross he said, Elohi, Elohi, lama sabachthani. My God, why have you forsaken me? The God-man experienced what he meant to be in the valley. And thank him that he did. If he didn't, he would not be able to save us to the uttermost. But because he did, then we can say we have a high priest who can sympathize with us. And we have a great Savior who can save us. Not just bringing us to the green pastures, wealth and prosperity, but also to lead us through the deep, dark valley where death seems to encompass everything. And why can he do that? How can he save us? Because he was not only a sheep in his human nature. He was not only the son of David, but he was also the shepherd of David. As the God-man, he was the Lord. Humanity and divinity united together in Christ. He was the Lord. He is Yahweh, the shepherd of our souls. Go quickly to Mark 6, verse 34. Mark 6, verse 34. And what do we read? That he saw a large crowd and he felt compassion for them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And what does he do? He immediately begins to teach. He feeds them. He feeds them with green grass, with truth. He feeds them with the words of eternal life. And then go to verse 39. And he commanded them all to sit down by groups on where? The green grass. The green grass. Mark, why did you report the green grass? Because he's trying to make a point that the shepherd of Psalm 23 is the incarnate man who was right there and right then feeding the sheep. He was the good shepherd of Psalm 23. And so then we have John 10, 11, tell where Jesus himself says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The brothers and sisters, that he laid down his life for you. He not only went through the valley of deep darkness, he stayed there for 3 days and three nights. Not only he experienced what it means to have a certain kind of death, he experienced what it means to die for you. So that he could bring you on the other side of the valley. Because 3 days later he rose and he defeated death. And with his victory, we are victorious. And in his victory, he saved us. And therefore, he is the shepherd of the valley, who was in the valley, and although now he's in heaven, he's still with us in the valley to lead us through it, so that we may be where he is. As the risen, reigning, glorious, good shepherd. Oh, if you're not one of his sheep today, I do beg you. I do beg you. I prayed for you before. I do beg you to be reconciled to God through Christ. For this good shepherd is indeed good, absolutely good in every way. But he's a mighty shepherd. Oh boy, he's a mighty one. That is why he's able to save you to the uttermost. And he's able to condemn you forever. So I beg you, be reconciled to him. Heed his voice calling you through his word right now, even through the act of preaching, where God addresses men, the divine addresses the mortal, the immortal addresses the mortal, and he calls you, be reconciled to God on behalf of Christ. And if you are a sheep of his today, I beg you, keep following Christ. Do not stop. And do not go to other shepherds. That will never suffice. No one has laid down his life for you, and no one has risen for you, but Christ alone. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your grace. Thank you for your goodness. Thank you that you are the good shepherd. And thank you, Lord, that we can know you through Christ your Son. Please use this message for your glory and the good of this people. In Jesus' holy name.